If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, we're continuing our journey through that book. We've chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 7. It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence. Violent people have been raiding it. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, he was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. In these verses, Jesus affirms the person and the ministry of John the Baptist. As follows verse 6, when Jesus said, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And the question is raised in prison, did John doubt the person of Jesus? Asking the question about whether or not he was a Messiah, or was he simply looking for confirmation of what he already believed? John was in prison facing execution. So really, we shouldn't be surprised by his questions. If Jesus was the Messiah, he might be wondering why he was leaving him in prison, facing death. Jesus did not condemn John for his doubts and questions. Rather, he speaks highly of him. John had witnessed the descent of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, remember, at his baptism. And it was John who paved the way and introduced Jesus to the world as the Lamb of God. Regarding doubts, always take comfort from Thomas's words after the resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember? Unless I see his hands and his sides, I won't believe. What followed answered many questions that might have been asked by generations following good old Thomas. But the same is true of Jesus' response. It answers a lot of questions. And after John's two disciples had left, Jesus speaks to the crowd, reminding them of John's faithful ministry. And he affirms that he's more than a prophet. He reminds the crowd that John had humbled himself and honored Jesus. Now John had completed his calling, and so Jesus was now honoring him. John was down and out in many ways, but Jesus didn't criticize him or knock him. Rather, he uplifted him. He reminded the crowd they'd all flocked out to see who John was and what it was that John was doing out in the desert there. They've gone out of curiosity, I think, rather than conscience. We find this also today in church. Some people come into service just to see what's going on. Crowds have gone out to see what John was doing, what was going on through his ministry. But God had convicted a great number of people of their sinfulness, for their need of repentance, so that they asked to be baptized, so that they could receive God's forgiveness for their sins. Repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins was the basis of John's ministry. Baptism by the Holy Spirit is the theme that follows on after this in the ministry of Jesus. And this is the basis of our faith today. Repentance, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of our souls, giving our lives to Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit so that we can have the power to live as children of God. Repentance followed by baptism, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all three are essential if we choose to be followers of Jesus. And that's how the Christian church began. It's also how it remains today. I know a lot of folk vaguely remember that the main thrust of John's message was that of repentance. But a lot of people sort of like to put that behind them and move on quickly to giving their lives to Jesus. It's interesting to note, though, that what Jesus did when he sent out his disciples, I wonder if you remember what message he gave to them. Jesus sent out his disciples, this is Mark 6, he sent them out with a message to preach repentance, not something that's usually preached. I know that some clergy have not preached much of repentance because they're frightened it might upset people, they might not come back to church. It's not like preaching of heaven and hell, it has the same sort of effect. But Jesus honored the preaching of repentance and the ministry of those early disciples. What happened? As they did it, we read that many demons were cast out, sick folk, having been anointed with oil, were healed. Tremendous ministry going on there. If folk had taken so much trouble to hear John, surely it was good now, at this time, that they be reminded of what actually happened out there by the river. It's a challenge that Jesus put to them. What's happened to your life since then? Have you forgotten your baptism? Today we might ask the same question. Are you still going on with the Lord? Have you forgotten your baptism? Have you received God's grace, his knowledge, and his comfort? Look what Jesus says about John. He was firm, resolute, and certainly not a reed shaken by the wind. A wonderful example, I think, for you and for me, about standing up and speaking out for Jesus. John stood firm. Even when Herod Antipas, he was then, you remember, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. When Herod went into a fierce rage, John stood firm. He didn't waver or back down or anything else. His resolution was unshaken. He continued to fulfill his calling, whatever the opposition. John was certain of his calling, and nothing, not even the threat of death, would make him alter that course. Again, today, we might like to remind ourselves of the promises we made at our baptism and say today that we have received forgiveness of our sins. Many folk hear that being spoken to them, but it's so important that we actually receive it into our hearts so that when we're tempted, we can tell the devil to get lost because we belong to Jesus. We need to receive that forgiveness of our sins. As we do that, we will honor Jesus. We will not deny him, either by our words, by our silence, by our actions. And Jesus calls us, you and me, to stand firm against opposition. The passage refers to violence in the kingdom of God. The early church, remember, suffered great violence and opposition. Since the Christian church began, it was under attack, violent attack. That's still happening today. The devil's not happy about Christianity, as I'm sure you know. Before Jesus came also, godly prophets suffered much from violence. Today we hear daily of Christians suffering for their faith. And I'm sure you remember it used to be the Jews that were targeted regularly throughout the world. Today, to me, it seemed to be very much the Christians who are being captured and killed and their lives made a misery. I think the amazing thing is it shows you the power of the gospel that even today a third of the world still claim to be Christian. A third of the world. Huge. So often in our churches we think we're just a handful of people who are called, you know. We lose sense of the family or the body of Christ. I think we need to encourage one another sometimes when we're feeling a bit low. And that message of repentance, of Christian love, the teaching of the cross, of faithfulness, of peace, of kindness and goodness that Keith was mentioning in his prayers. It seems that most of that today is unpopular in this country. I think it's looked on as a sign of weakness if you go to church. Oh, they must need something doing to them. There must be something wrong in their lives. It's not what Jesus said. Underneath all of that, I'm sure the devil's frightened about the strength and the power of the Christian message. And Jesus replied to the questions of John's disciples was this. When you go back to John, don't tell John what I'm saying. Tell him what I'm doing. Tell him what is happening. The blind see, the lame walk, the dumb sing for joy. And why would this convince John of who Jesus is and who himself was, I suppose? But John is referred to in Malachi 3:1, which I've already read out today. Jesus reveals that John is the special messenger from God, that he, Jesus, is the coming one, referred to by John. So from his reply about healing and so on, the lame walking and so on, John would have recognized the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. This is Isaiah 61. And the ministry of Jesus has not changed. Those who are blind to the truth about themselves, about their fellow men, about God, have had their eyes opened. That includes you and me, doesn't it? We've had our eyes opened to who God is. Those tainted with sin are cleansed through baptism, repentance, forgiveness of sins. Those who are deaf hear. Those who are dead and powerless in sin, they are raised to new life in Christ Jesus. And the poorest of the poor can inherit the riches of the love of God. Jesus paid a tremendous tribute to John. He said, "You did not go out to see someone like an ordinary man in the street. You did not go out to see an important courtier wearing soft clothes, a well-dressed leader, or maybe a king. No, you went out to see what you thought and heard was a strangely dressed man wearing a camel hair coat, eating locusts and wild honey." Certainly John was no ordinary man. He followed the dangerous occupation of telling the truth to kings. John was an ambassador of God, not a rich courtier of Herod. And John was certainly not a yes man. He stood four square and declared the message of God without fear or favor. Brave man. Did they go out to see a prophet? I doubt it. A prophet is a man with God's wisdom in his mind, a man who has God's truth on his lips and God's courage in his heart. He's a man with a message from God. Perhaps that should be a prayer for all of us, you know, I've been thinking about this. If together we could stand as a people with God's wisdom in our minds, it'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? People who have God's truth on our lips. People who have God's courage in our hearts. People who faithfully share God's word. Wouldn't that make a tremendous impact if we as a church could stand on those things? Just consider that for a moment. People with God's wisdom in our minds. Wouldn't that be great? We have God's wisdom in our minds. People have God's truth on our lips. So we don't hear foul language and condemnation and criticism coming out. But God's truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. People have God's courage in our hearts. What often we back down when people sort of are anti-Christian. We think it's perhaps more polite to walk away quietly and say nothing. John the Baptist had courage in his heart. He wasn't fazed by opposition. People who faithfully share God's word. And surely that should be all of us, shouldn't it? We should all be those who faithfully share God's word. And John was the man with the courage to deliver God's message. Jesus says that John was more than a prophet. I'm sure you remember that the Jews had and still have one settled belief that before the Messiah comes, the prophet Elijah would return to herald and announce his coming. And Jesus basically saying this, that's right. And John the Baptist is Elijah, the Elijah you have been waiting for. And looking around, Jesus was saddened by the sheer perversity of human nature. He says he saw folk like children playing in the village square, acting like children who cannot agree on what to play, or on whose side they're going to be on. Whatever's offered's wrong. They find fault in it. John was regarded as mad. Jesus regarded as an ungodly glutton and a drunkard. We do the same thing in our churches today. For some folk, nothing ever seems right. The grass is always greener on the other side. And John did not conform to what was considered to be the accepted way of life. He lived in the desert. He fasted. He was isolated from society. And the people said he had a demon. People who went to see John, they thought they were going out to see a strange, mad man. Really insane. A man who had cut himself off from human society and all human pleasures. Jesus came in complete contrast. He mixed with all sorts of people, people in the street, sharing their sorrows and their joys, eating and drinking. He enjoyed socializing, dinner parties, a friend of sinners. No decent Jew would have anything to do with that, would they? They called John mad, someone who's right outside of the box. But they accuse Jesus equally of being outrageous, having a lackness of morals, also completely outside of the box. So what can we learn from that? I think it should remind us to stop judging people in churches by our own prejudices and perversities. It'd be good if we could give God thanks for any personal church which brings people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews hated Jesus because they saw him as one who broke the law. But they were talking about the rabbinic laws, man-made laws. If they looked at God's law, the Torah, and the prophets, they would have seen that they all point forward to Jesus. Once again, Jesus tells the people that John is the herald and the forerunner of the Messiah for whom they waited for so long. If only they would accept the fact. Some hear, some don't. And it's the same today, isn't it, when we share the gospel. Some people hear it, some reject it. Some just turn away. And this is what happens, I think, when we spread the gospel. God worked through John, who was faithful. In many ways, he's a strange man, but called by God to proclaim the message of repentance, a man who pointed people to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. And again, I think it's a challenge for us. Do we point people forward to Jesus? Have we picked up the baton of the commission of the gospel? Are we involved in leading people to Jesus? Not necessarily the whole world, we can't do that, but certainly the ones and twos whom we meet maybe every day. Jesus' response to the question is important. Jesus said, don't just tell people what I'm saying. Tell them what I'm doing. Tell them what's happening. He said, I think 2 weeks ago, our actions, the result of our actions, speak much louder than our words. Each one of us here has a story to tell, how we came to faith, how we came to Christ. What is exciting about that? Everyone is different. And that's why personal testimony is so important in the church today. I think there's a real challenge today, preaching what we preach, practicing what we preach, living as followers of Jesus. How do our neighbours see us? How do our neighbours see us, our workmates, our colleagues? Do they see Jesus in you and me, in our behaviour, in our speech, in our lifestyle, in our attitude towards others? As the people of God, do they see Jesus in us as a church, in our conversations and behaviour? Do we show the love of Jesus in our daily lives? God's love does not disappear, doesn't grow weak, he doesn't go to sleep and clock out. We have God's love all the time. God does not stop loving us, amazingly, even when we go astray. So as we receive his love today, so we should love one another. Jesus reminds us in John's Gospel, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. We show God's love when we share the message of Jesus by our words, but most importantly by our actions. The way we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us in our daily lives. If you read again 1 Corinthians 13, we see that list, that wonderful variety of gifts that God has given us through his Holy Spirit. And Keith already mentioned some of them in his prayers. Love. Are we people of love? Joy. Are we joyful? Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Self-control. Whoops. But know this, if all those gifts are not rooted in love, they are totally, totally worthless. The Bible tells us without love we're like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Without love we are nothing. In that passage of 1 Corinthians, do you remember the last verse? These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The Jews criticized John for his lonely isolation. But John had moved men's hearts in a way that hadn't happened for centuries. The Jews criticized Jesus for mixing with too much with ordinary people. But through faith in him, people were finding a new life, a new reason for living, a new goodness, a new healing, a new power to live as children of God. In Hebrews 10, we read this. Let's consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The way to heaven is through the curtain, that is the body of Christ. He has opened for us a new and living way into the most holy place, into the very presence of God. We have a wonderful message of good news. And I think the majority of people in this country believe that there is, quote, a God. Now that's a good place, I think, for us to start, isn't it? When we want to talk to folk about the Lord, ask them if they believe in God and see what response you get. And I think you'd be amazed. I remember in Tunbridge going around, I think 90-odd% of the people we visited said they believed in a God. Not necessarily the same God that we believe, but that seems to be true. And that's a good place for us to start if we want to share our faith in Jesus. And from this passage in Hebrews 10, we know that we're most involved with the work of the Holy Spirit when we're involved in the work of encouragement, or the ministry of encouragement, I should say. And we're challenged today, I think, to be those who encourage fellow Christians. How best can we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Have we accepted the challenge of the gospel to be involved in the ministry of encouragement? I've told you before that in the Church of England, once a year, they celebrate what's called Stir Up Sunday. And I think that's exactly what's being said here in this letter to the Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's stirring people up, isn't it? And all through the New Testament, we see at various places folk who are pleased to come alongside others and encourage them. That's what's needed in the church, those who come alongside their fellow Christians and give words of encouragement and show real love. A critical spirit has no place in the church. Today, 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about Aquila and Priscilla. Do you remember? Traveled, what, 20, 30,000 miles to encourage Paul. The women who traveled around with Jesus, who supported and encouraged him in the ministry. Paul needed clear care and encouragement. Jesus received support and encouragement. If they did, how much more do we?